But good to see you today. I may have to put on some old people's sunglasses. You guys know about these kind right here? I think that's going to work. But as you can see from the bulletin, the theme this morning is the things which cannot be shaken. And Hebrews 12 is going to be our passage, and you can open up for that. We'll read it in just a few moments. But at some point in our lives, you know, every person here, as well as every family, will be deeply shaken. You know, we can count on this. We know this to be true because we live in a fallen world. And the shaking is going to come in different ways, and it'll take different forms, but it will come. And to one degree or another, these past 4 months have been a time of shaking, really, for all of us, haven't they? The shaking has been more severe for some than others, but in varying degrees, our church, our city, our county, our state, and certainly the nation that we love have all been shaken. In what seemed like only just a moment of time, the world as we knew it radically changed with the COVID-19 pandemic, with much of our culture basically coming to a standstill. This was later followed by the destructive, deadly protest, including the promotion of a radical political agenda that advocates deliberate aggression toward the church. And the result of all this has been at least an uneasiness in those of us who are believers, an anxiety, an apprehension, because we don't really know what the future holds. Some are referring to this time or these times as unprecedented times. But unless you are an astute student of history, each one of us speaks, of course, within the framework of our own life, our lifetimes. This being the case, it's difficult to say that what we are experiencing right now is really unprecedented. There have been other pandemics, other times of civil unrest, other stock market drops, even crashes. There's been political discord, and there's been pressure on the church. But having said this, while this is not yet at the same level as the Civil War, the divisions in our country run deep. And to use the central idea in the passage I want to share with you, I would say that our nation is really being shaken, wouldn't you? Are shaken really to the core. And the United States of America, as much as we love our country, our nation is not one of those entities which cannot be shaken. It can be shaken, just like we as individuals and families can be shaken. You know, being among the older members of our congregation, Linda and I have experienced more history than a lot of you here this morning. I was born at the beginning of World War II, Linda just a little over a year later. Those were the years when our nation was struggling to make our way out of the Great Depression. As a little boy, I heard stories of the war from uncles who returned, having served in the war. I wondered as a little boy if I would one day be a soldier. In our little elementary school in the hills of Kentucky, our classes learned and sang the national anthem, America the Beautiful, but also the songs or the hymns or the anthems of the Army and the Navy and the Marines. I'd have those memorized in my heart because I learned them in those years. The first presidential election I remember was Eisenhower and Stevenson. I remember some people wearing the little buttons, "I like Ike," you know, if they were for Eisenhower. During those years when we were in school, schools were still segregated. We remember the marches and not always peaceful protests by Dr. Martin Luther King, which began in the late 1950s. Linda and I were married in 1963, the summer of 1963, just celebrated 57 years a couple weeks ago. And in fall of that year, we heard the news that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated November the 22nd. That was an event that deeply shook our nation, and every person alive at that time remembers right where they were when they heard that news. And on April the 4th of 1968, the month before I graduated from seminary, news came of the assassination of Martin Luther King. Linda's father was visiting us. Her birthday was the 5th, and he was there to visit his daughter, a newlywed, not so new at that time, 5 years, I guess, but he still enjoyed coming anytime he could. And we saw there on television the coverage of the assassination of Martin Luther King. A couple of months later, the assassination of Robert Kennedy. We remember the protest of the war in Vietnam, the draft dodgers fleeing to Canada. and other unrest, much of it at that time taking place on college campuses, universities' campuses. And so those were shaking times, you know, in our country. In more recent years, we remember when our nation simply refers to as 9/11. A number of you were alive, of course, at that time, when terrorists had hijacked four commercial airliners filled with passengers and flew them into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, another into the Pentagon, and a fourth plane believed to be targeting the White House. A courageous group of civilians attacked and apparently overcame the hijackers, forcing the plane to crash in a field in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. And our nation was shaken, deeply shaken at that time, because something took place on our land, on our soil. I remember spontaneously that evening, our church family just gathered at the church for prayer. And it was just, no announcement was made, but they just gathered. We all came to pray because we were shaken as a nation. And so though the circumstances are different now, our nation is deeply shaken, and we wonder how and when the end will come and how the answer will come. These are unsettling times, but a time for us to trust God. During our years, Billy Graham was such a voice in those growing up years. Those of you who are close to my age can remember that, you know, as well. But during the times when he would preach there before those large crowds that were gathered, not sure where our noise is coming from here, but there was a song that George Beverly Shea would often sing, and it was popular in other ways as well. But it was a song that said, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Now the chorus said, this rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. And this is certainly a time as well, isn't it, when we really need to have a solid anchor, a solid foundation. We need to be attached to something that is not going to be shaken. Jesus talked about this in his parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the wise man and the foolish man, the foolish builders. And he said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against that house, and yet it did not fall. It could not be shaken, in other words, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, the good news, of course, is that the timeless truth of God's word speaks to our world at this time. And his word provides us with information about an even greater shaking that is coming and what our response should be. And this morning we're going to look at one of those passages, one that's been in my thoughts for the past several weeks. The writer of Hebrews describes it as a violent shaking, not only of the world, but of the heavens. So it's Hebrews chapter 12. And just to give you a little break there, if you would like to stand, if you can stand as I read these words, would you do that with me as I read these words from Hebrews chapter 12? And then I'll let you be seated. It's a short passage. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 25 and continuing through the rest of the chapter. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from the heavens. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which way we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. Well, those are sobering words, you know, indeed. And tell you what I'm going to do. Some of you may not see me, but some of you couldn't see me before. Can I stand in the shade like that? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll still wear my old man sunglasses. But I want to make four points that kind of come out of this passage that we just read. First, the Bible speaks of a final shaking which will bring the world as we know it to an end. Now, in making this point, I'm not suggesting that the shaking we're seeing in our nation today is that final shaking. If this were the final shaking, believe me, we would all know it. There wouldn't be any question about it. The writer of Hebrews compares this final shaking to the time when the people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and were there in the wilderness. God called Moses up to Mount Sinai. I've just been having my quiet time in Exodus. And God appeared to him, and it says that the earth shook violently. And there was also a loud, prolonged trumpet blast. And the writer of Hebrews refers to that event, but also he quotes a prophecy from the prophet Haggai. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised. And then here's the quote from Haggai. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. When the Jews heard God's thundering voice at Sinai, they were so frightened, as you may recall, that they told Moses, "Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen. But don't have God speak to us, because if God speaks to us, we will surely die." So it was a violent shaking that occurred at that particular time. Now, God's shaking of the earth and the heaven is a frequent image in the Bible, and to refer to the final judgment in what is also referred to as the day of the Lord. And let me give you just a couple of passages, one from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has about four or five passages referring to this, but I'll give you just one from Isaiah 13:13. "Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." You may recall these words from the sixth chapter of Revelation. "And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Now listen to this. "The sky was split apart like a scroll." There's a song about that. "When it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the Lord has come. And who is able to stand?'" Aren't those amazing words? Here's another from Revelation 16. "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city of Jerusalem was split in three parts." Now, here in California, we know something about earthquakes. People talk about the big one, you know, that massive earthquake that has been predicted for many years. In 1989, 31 years ago, I was sitting down to watch the World Series from San Francisco, Candlestick Park. I was back in Indiana at the time. But just before the game between the A's and the Giants, that earthquake hit. And I remember seeing pictures of that and how the top tier of the Bay Bridge dropped down on the lower level. And it was just a devastating time. It was a frightening time. It was a time of shaking, to use our terms from this morning. Both of our daughters, Cheryl and Christy, were in Southern California during the 1994 Northridge earthquake that did a massive amount of damage. But those and others like them are just so small compared to what we're reading about in Scripture, in the book of Revelation and other places. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain God's purpose and highlights the theme that I'm placing before you this morning. And listen to these words again, verse 27. "The expression 'yet once more' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that," and then here's the phrase, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, while the world as we have known it and loved, as we have known and loved it, is being shaken, this is not the final shaking. What does this mean? I don't know. A friend of mine in Georgia wrote this week about of his belief that we're sitting on the precipice of the absolute worst of times, even worse than the world wars, Vietnam, Civil War, the Great Depression, even worse than anything this world has ever known. He said, we're sitting on a tinderbox, and all it will take is a single spark for it all to break loose on many fronts. Now, whether he's right or not, none of us can say. Only time will tell. But as to the final shaking, it appears from Scripture that the church may likely not even be around at that time, but our Lord will have returned for his bride before that time. But a final shaking is coming as God prepares the way for a new heavens and a new earth. But now here's the second point. The Bible speaks of increasing frequency and intensity of other events that will shake the world in preparation for the end. Most everyone here knows Matthew 24, knows about the discussion where the disciples asked Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And here's what Jesus said. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. I think that little sound's coming from the wind, by the way. But that, I'm thankful for the wind. Aren't you? But Jesus' words here are so descriptive because it says these are just like birth pangs, like Rochelle Hoyer would have experienced this week, like Jess Lopez will soon experience. You know, she and Raul are expecting their fourth child. Interestingly, this same analogy of birth pangs, and it was sang about in the song, Is He Worthy, that song, but the same analogy is used to refer to creation. Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers, and here it is, the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, in God's design, it may very well be that the earthquakes around the world are part of creation groaning. It's very likely that that's the case. But what Jesus is saying here is that before the end of the age, there will be different types of events that will shake us, literally shake us. Now let's just think about a few of those. It could be the sudden death of a loved one. That shakes us, doesn't it? Reminding us of our own mortality. The end of life is coming for us all, could come at any time. At other times, we're shaken by the news that we or someone we love has terminal cancer, but a reminder that life itself is terminal, is it not? Sometimes we're shaken by the aches and pains of the aging process, where our mind makes commitments that our bodies just can't keep anymore. Our city of Porterville was shaken by the destructive fire at the library and the death of two dedicated firemen back in February. Doesn't that seem like such a long time ago now? The sports world was shaken earlier this year with the death of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven others in that helicopter crash. But all these and many others remind us that a final shaking is on the way. As I said, we may not be here on earth when that comes, either because God calls us home through death, are because the Lord will have returned for his bride. But then thirdly, and this gets into the heart of what I want to say today, the Bible speaks of things which cannot be shaken. Appreciate Ray reading, you know, some of those things. Thought for a minute he's going to steal my thunder here today, take away from what I was going to say, but he did not exactly. But what are, here's what the phrase says, the expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken can remain. Now, what are those things? The first one is God's word. Now, as you look carefully at the passage before us, a major emphasis in this passage is on God speaking. God speaking and paying attention when he speaks. In that passage from Matthew 24, where Jesus' disciples ask him about the end of the age, and when he informed them of some alarming events, in that same conversation, Jesus went on to say, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." What that means is that even after the heavens and the earth as we know them are no more, God's word will still remain and be our continuing delight throughout eternity. The prophet Isaiah revealed the same truth when he said, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So God has a word, and God speaks that word. He spoke it through his prophets. We have his word today, and God's word, the book that many of us hold in our hands, you know, even now, is not just the book of the month. You know, it's not a temporary bestseller. God's word is timeless truth, the book of the ages. It's the unique, enduring, indestructible word of God. It's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in our hearts. So secondly, what cannot be shaken is not only God's word, but God's love and care. In the very next chapter of Hebrews, after writing about the things which cannot be shaken, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." Now, in those words, the writer is paraphrasing several Old Testament references. The assurance of God's continuing love as care is stated so strongly in those words. The Amplified Bible captures it this way: "He," that is God himself, "has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, or leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any way leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you." So this does not mean that our lives will not be shaken, because there are times when they will be shaken to the very core of our being, such as Job. When we were in Cuba in 2010, we absolutely loved it in the spring. We were there two trips. I thought, what a wonderful island. We went back in the fall, and the humidity was there. And I'm telling you, I was wringing wet the whole time. Every time I spoke, no air conditioning, of course, I was wringing wet the whole time. So that's kind of how I missed this morning. But God's love and care will never be shaken. And the author continues his letter by giving his troubled readers this assurance that we talked about. Here, I think I can scoot over. I'm okay.
You good?
Yeah, sure. I'll scoot over. I'm good. Thank you, though, Josh. You might get up here and want to preach yourself. So, but our lives are going to be shaken. But what enables us to keep on keeping on is to know that even if they are, even when those times come, God knows about our lives, and his purpose for us is going to continue to be fulfilled. He's a master weaver who is able to take whatever happens into our lives and work it into a pattern for good. Thank you. Respecting the elderly. We've got a lot of that going on here today. Thank you. In Romans 8, that is a passage that reminds us so much of God's love and care. And you know these verses in Romans 8. "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer," or as the King James Version says, "we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? regardless of what comes, whatever hits us, whatever comes our way, God's love and care for us, that's one of those unshakable things, and it's going to continue right on, and is not going to ever be shaken. Nothing can separate us from his love and care. But then thirdly, God's Son, and we know that, of course. In the previous paragraph, the writer is reminding his readers that they are not like the Jews at the time of the Exodus, who were coming to the mountain that was shaken by the presence of God. And by contrast, he said, and then I love this passage, it had been good to kind of tie these two together, but I never would have made it if we put the two together today. But here's what he said. Instead of coming to Mount Sinai, like those people who were so frightened when God spoke to Moses, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I love that phrase, that we come to Jesus, one who cannot be moved or shaken. And the reason is, as we read in Hebrews 13:8, the very next chapter, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the song that we sang, I didn't know we were going to sing, Is He Worthy Yet Today? I didn't know we were going to sing that. But that song emphasizes this, the fact that all other things, you know, are going to come and go, but Jesus is there. And the question, you know, is he worthy? And of course, we know that he is. But all the great men of history will come and go. Their influence will fade with time. But Jesus' presence looms larger and mightier with each passing generation. Romans 1 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. So death and the grave, all the disappointments and dreams of this life come and go, but the eternal God cannot be shaken. Maybe you picked up on this passage or this phrase as I read through the passage where it says that the blood of Christ is greater than the blood of Abel. Interesting phrase. After Cain killed his brother Abel, God said to him, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. That blood cried out for justice to be done, for punishment to be given. The blood of Christ cries out with a better message, of course, the message of mercy and forgiveness and of grace, all expression of the eternal love that God has for his elect. So who do we see in all those great scenes in Revelation as we look to the future? Who do we see as all that is taking place? Who is the center of it all? As the song said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is at the very center of it all. So God's word cannot be shaken. God's love and care for his people cannot be shaken. And of course, Jesus Christ himself cannot be shaken. And that leads us to the fourth point, God's kingdom. And this is highlighted in our passage from Hebrews. Since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you know, God will create a new heaven, a new earth, a holy city, where only righteousness dwells, the new Jerusalem, which will be eternal and unmovable. But God's kingdom, you see, is going to be there. It's an eternal kingdom. We emphasize a lot of things, a lot of the metaphors about the church. We emphasize the body. We emphasize the family. We emphasize the flock, those kind of things. But the church is also the kingdom, a kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry, Mark says he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then Matthew says Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. Early in his ministry, Jesus would tell Nicodemus, and you know these words, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a little later he said, unless you are born again, you can't enter it. You can't see it or enter it. And that's the kingdom that he was talking about. And then I love the passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such of these." Now, you know, I know this is, you know, not ideal for me to be seated here this morning, but I think you can hear me. And the point I'm making is this. The kingdom to which we are blessed to belong is an eternal, unshakable kingdom. One of my favorite verses of the kingdom in the Bible is this one from Revelation. Now think about this. "And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever." And a little later on in Revelation 11, where that verse is found, the writer says, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your power and you have begun to reign." It's an unshakable kingdom that he is part of. So what a day that will be when everything else is wrapped up, but the kingdom of God to which we are blessed to belong cannot be shaken. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, the fourth point I want to make is that the Bible speaks of what we should do as we prepare for his coming. Okay, now here we are in a time when things are being shaken. We agree that that's true. So what are some of the things that we should do in light of this passage? What should we do? The first one is this, three application points. Respond carefully and obediently to the one who is speaking. The instructive paragraph that I read, verse 25, look at these words again. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape from those who warned them on earth, much less will he escape him who warns from heaven." Now, the opening command can be translated, you know, watch out, be careful, be very cautious, so that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's also a comparison with what was said in the previous paragraph about God speaking and the people begging that no further words be spoken, fearful that they would not even live. But here's the same God. It's not a different God in the Old Testament. It's the very same God speaking, but now he's speaking a message of grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews is so much about God speaking. You remember how the book of Hebrews opens? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So as those living in a world that's shaking, the most important application for any of us, and are you hearing me on this? Do not refuse him who is speaking. So how is he speaking to us today? He is speaking to us through this book that we are blessed to have, through the 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Let us not refuse him who is speaking. What a message, what an application that is. Now the second application point is this: to take hold of grace and gratitude as a way of life. It's an interesting phrase in the passage, one that's translated in two different ways. "Therefore, since we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." The King James Version said, "Let us show grace," or "let us have grace," or "take hold of grace." That could be in a reference to the fact that the Hebrews were tempted to go back to the old way of doing things, to what they had done in the past, abandoning God's grace. And the writer of Hebrews has said, no, don't do that. Take hold of grace, be grateful, and the two go hand in hand, of course. When I think of grace, I think of saving grace, of course. I think of sustaining grace that we need during times like these. Just as God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I also think of future grace from Ephesians, where Paul said he saved us and raised us up to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This wonderful grace, of course, was personified in the grace, in the gift that is indescribable, as Paul referred to it. Now, the final point, application point, is this. Serve God with renewed grace and with a renewed sense of reverence and awe. Let us show grace or gratitude by which we offer to God our acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What a verse that is. It's the same idea as mentioned in Romans 12 about presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is our spiritual and acceptable means of worship, spiritual service of worship. Most of us prefer to God as a loving Father, rightfully so. I like that. He is that. But we forget sometimes that He is also a consuming fire. And so by that, we should have reverence and awe, should we not? And not just be buddy-buddy and chummy, you know, with God, but have a reverence and awe for our holy God. I'll ask our group to come and sing. We're going to have a song here in just a minute, so you guys can slip one up, if you would. A few weeks back, Trent, my grandson, the son of the guy who called me Dad when I came up a while ago, Trent gave a very helpful devotional out of Matthew to the junior and senior high, but also to the men, as we met for our barbecue out at Craig Jody's house. And it was just a great devotional there about anxiety and what God was saying to them, among other things, to seek first the kingdom that cannot be shaken. But at the end of that time, kind of transitioning into something else, here's what Jesus said. And it's really what I'd kind of like to say to you this morning. And listen to these words. The others I said were all from Revelation, were close to being my favorite. This might be my favorite words of all about the kingdom. Jesus said this: "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Isn't that amazing? And I would say that to you this morning. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. He gave it to me. It's a gracious gift from the Father. In John 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father there, and he's thanking God for a number of things, praying for his immediate followers and all those who later would believe on him, he refers to them as those whom the Father has given to him. I like that. We are in that same category. We were gifts from the Father to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, little flock, because the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Note that he didn't say, the Father has chosen reluctantly to give you the kingdom, or begrudgingly to give you the kingdom. No, he said, the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You didn't get into the kingdom. I didn't get into the kingdom by a narrow vote of the angels. One of my favorite little stories is of the fourth grade teacher who was homesick. And she got a get well card from her class. And she opened it up, was so pleased, you know, to get the card from her class. And it said, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery, by a vote of 15 to 14. Well, we got into the kingdom not by a vote of 15 to 14. It wasn't a narrow vote. But Jesus said, fear not, little flock. The Father himself has chosen gladly to give you a gift to be part of the unshakable kingdom. So in a world that is shaking, aren't you glad that we can be part of an unshakable kingdom? J.I. Packer, author of Knowing God and other classic books, died on Friday of this past week, a couple days ago, at the age of 93. And someone once asked him, "Dr. Packer, what is a Christian?" And his answer was, "The richest answer I know is that a Christian is someone who has God as his father." And how could that be? Because the Father has chosen gladly for us to be his children. And I'm so thankful for that. So before we pray, let's listen to a wonderful song that just kind of puts it all together for us here. Okay, Josh and Emily. College reunion last summer, there was a girl that was there, a lady that was there our age, and she's a beautiful violinist. She had a career as a violinist, and she gave a lot of us one of those CDs of her violin, and she told our class, she said, My favorite song on there is Just Give Me Jesus. Lo and behold, that fall she had cancer. 6 weeks later, she was gone. And that's what I think of her about. Just give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Well, you know, if I was proud, I would have tried to make it without sitting down. But I know I'm 78, and I still may struggle with pride. But thanks for letting me sit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we are part of an unshakable kingdom, not through anything that we have done, but because you, as our Heavenly Father, it was your good pleasure, Lord, to give us the kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, has a king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ that we just sang about. Thank you, Lord, as we go, that we go with him and that promise that is unshakable as well, that he would never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.